I'm glad you asked, right? You guys have been asking questions. I've been answering them. And so I was like, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. This has been difficult. I'm like, oh, you guys are asking some really good questions. And then I'm like, oh, how do I condense this down so you guys aren't here for 10 hours? Now, there is food afterwards, so I could probably say I'm in no big hurry because if you get, you know, you get hungry, we'll eat now. But the question I wanted to ask this morning, and what I did was actually, there's probably about three or four different questions, kind of around the same kind of thing. And so the question came out, this idea of free will. Do we have free will? And it's interesting because I started looking around and started Googling. And actually, there's a whole wing of philosophy, of secular philosophy, of whether or not we have free will or not. And whether or not it's all determined. I was like, wow, okay. So we're not going to get into the philosophy of free will this morning. But biblically, do we have this idea of free will? And right now, there's sort of a resurgence of, you guys have heard the term of Calvinism. And that kind of goes in there. So there was some questions on Calvinism, on free will, and then there was a passage where God seemed to give a choice. And, you know, how does this all work out? So I'm going to try to bring that all together in one lesson this morning. But do we have free will? The Bible is clear that we talk about God's sovereignty. And when you think of sovereign, you think of king, right? That Jesus and God is king of the universe. He is the ultimate authority above all things. Right? If that is true, and then we're just kind of living our lives, are we just kind of just going through the motions? Are we kind of robots? That God has ordained everything, everything's going to work out the way it's going to work out, and I have no control of my life. And part of me, I said, you know, I feel like this sometimes. Right? How many of you guys have felt like you've had no control of your life? Things happen, right? You try to, it's like, oh, what good is all this, right? Why do I get up in the morning and try this again? Because I feel like it's, you know, it just makes no difference what's going on. And the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God. The other side of this is that God holds us accountable for our actions, right? As we lay out, if I make choices, we're going to kind of look at some of the verses talk about this, right? Am I accountable? If God is sovereign, if he's dictating everything, then what responsibility do I have? Yet the Bible is clear that I'm held accountable for what I do. So how do we put these two together? And so on the spectrum of things, right, if you go with if the sovereignty of God, if we go too far that way, it leads to certain things. If we go too far this other way, that, look, I'm in control of everything, that leads to somewhere else. What I found oftentimes in Scripture is we are not very good at the idea of balanced. Right? We see this throughout history on certain things. The pendulum swings from one extreme to the other. We're very poor at trying to find a balance in the middle in things and how to bring these all about to be true. Because then we go with the point, and some Christians do this, is that God's supreme, right? God is all authority. He's dictated everything. Therefore, we have no control. That leads to an idea called determinism, or if you want to really identify it, is fatalism. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And I have no control over it. Well, that's a depressing way to live, isn't it? You know, I'm just sort of a brick in the wall. I'm just this cog. What difference do I make in anything? Why even try? Actually, some have taken this, is that, look, we don't even have to witness the people, because if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. What difference does it make? Why should I pray? Actually, I've heard Christians say this. Why should I pray about something if God's already going to do what he's going to do? What's the point of it all? That's a hopelessness. It really is. You look at what's going around today. Can someone make a difference? The other side of this is that I'm in control of everything. Right? I control my own destiny. God is far off. He created everything, and now he's not involved, and now I'm down here. And that really comes out as the sort of philosophy. I see this popping up in different ways, but it's kind of that God is helpless. I heard a pastor say that we have to give God authority to work in our lives. Like, whoa. God can't do anything unless I'm like, I grew up watching the old, vampire movies, right? The vampire can't come in unless you open the door and invite him in, right? It's like, oh, God can only do this because now I'm in control of my life. That everything comes down. And that's a burden. Right? Have you ever been afraid that you would pray wrong? Right? What if I make the wrong choice? I've been in a position where I'm like, okay, Lord, do you want me to take this job or this job? And I prayed about it, and nothing seemed to open up, and I wasn't sure which one. And I'm like, am I going to make the wrong choice? Am I going to say the wrong prayer? I had a lady come up to me. She goes, I'm praying for my son to be healed, because I don't know if God wants to kill him or not. And she goes, I'm afraid of making the wrong choice. There's something greater going on in all this. The other part of me showing this showing up in more churches is the idea that I'm a little God. And this kind of shows up in sort of word of faith movements, sort of a name and claim it, that I have power in my words, I have creative power, and I can speak things into creation. I can make things happen. I speak health, so I have health. Had a lady that was coming to our church, and her husband had severe colon cancer. And I said, well, do you mind if we pray for him? And she's like, no. She goes, if we speak it, it will happen. And that's what their pastor was telling them. He goes, don't talk about the cancer. It's not really happening. It's not really true. And if you talk about the cancer, it's giving power to it, and it's creating cancer. And so we're only speaking positive things. And so we don't talk about the cancer. We don't believe he has cancer. It's all a lie. Well, fast forward about 6 months and her husband passed away. And the woman was devastated because she's like, what did I do wrong? But she was taught that she has the power and she has the ability. So these are two ends of the spectrum. So I want to take a look at sort of what the Bible talks about in some of these areas. First of all, we talk about the idea of God's will. And we talk a lot about God's will, the scripture, right? What God wants. Actually, the Lord taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? To seek out God's will. But as we go through the scriptures, there are times when we see that God's will is sort of a permissive will. God allows some things to happen. Right? He's not causing them to happen, but God allows them to happen. 1 Corinthians 4 gives us this idea here. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Right? There's temptations in this world. I'm tempted, and what tempts me may not tempt you. Right? But do I have to give in to that temptation? He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. James tells us that God doesn't tempt us with evil. So the evil temptations I have in my life are not from him, but they're in the world, and they're from my appetites. Right? So God's not putting this in my life. We're in a fallen world, and so I have this desire for it. And God says, look, he gives us an opportunity that we don't have to sin. Right? When we're tempted, we don't fall for it. I won't speak for you, but oftentimes in my life, I fall for it. Is that God's fault? No. God allowed me to choose that. He provided a way out, and his will would be for me to not sin. But his permissive will allows these things to happen. The Bible says God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Right? Kind of what I put into my life comes out in my life. It's what I do with it. We look at the idea that God has determined will. There are certain things that God has, because he's sovereign, right? Because he has all authority, there are certain things that God, if God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. Right? Who am I to stop God? And the example I want to use this in Scripture is in the book of Esther. Haman has a plan to kill the Jews. And God's not going to let that happen. Right? God's going to save the Jews. And there's an interesting phrase here because Esther, she's the queen, she's Jewish, she's living in Mordecai. Her uncle tells her to go to the king. And she's afraid to go to the king. And this is what he says. It says, "And if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews." Right? God will save them. And he'll do this by some other place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There are things that will happen that God, in his sovereignty, in his will, has said will happen. And we can't stop it. Christ was going to die on the cross. Satan, the religious leaders, all those tried to stop him. We see this oftentimes. Even his own disciples says, "Oh Lord, don't let this happen." And yet it was God's will for it to happen, and nothing could stop it. God is able to take all these things in the sovereignty of God, that he's able to take all these things and work them for good in our lives. Right? All your past, all your brokenness, all your faults, all your stumblings, God is able, and he promises he's going to take all those things and use them for his good. And nothing can stop that. When we turn around and look at the scriptures, we see God's promises listed out for us. God keeps his word. God also has a thing called foreknowledge. It means to know ahead of time. The Bible says, "My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought to the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your books they were all written. The days were fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That God looks at our life before I was even born and knew how my life was going to pan out. And in this, it gives me peace because he knows the beginning from the end. And God knows how it's all going to come together. And so the idea that I have a will and God is sovereign are not two opposite ends of the spectrum. But God, in his sovereignty, because he is God, is able to use my will to accomplish what he wants. Do you see how that works? That his will and our will can work in cahoots with each other. That's a fancy Greek word, cahoots. They work together to accomplish what he says he's going to do. Actually, the verse that someone asked in a question was out of 1 Samuel 23. And it says, "The men of Keilah delivered me into his hands." What happens here is David's on the run from Saul. Saul is trying to kill David. And David's running. And he comes across this town, Keilah. And Keilah has the Philistines have taken them captive. And David goes up through and says, "Hey, these are the enemy. We'll go and we'll deliver the city." So they go down and deliver the city. And David turns around and asks God, says, "Look, should I go down to the city and stay? And if I do, what will happen? Will Saul come and get me?" And that's what he says here. He says, "Well, I'm Keilah, deliver me into his hands. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord of Israel? I pray, tell your servant," and the Lord said, "he will come down." Right? So he asks, "Look, Saul's trying to kill me. If I go down to the city, is Saul going to come?" Yeah, Saul's going to come. He's like, oh, well, while I'm down here. Then David said, well, the men of Keilah delivered me into the hand, and my men into the hands of Saul. Right? Here's this idiot David delivered from the enemy. And he's like, well, they turn me over to Saul, who's going to kill me. He goes, yeah, you go down there. Saul's going to come. And you know what? You go down there, they're going to turn you over. Now, in light of all this, do you think David went down? He didn't, right? And so he did not go down. But an interesting verse, the question was, wait a minute, did God know what was going to happen? How do you explain that? How does God work out sort of the possibilities in life? And because God is God. God knows all things. He is sovereign in all things. And so I can trust him as he lays out my life before me, as he works in your life and brings things into your life. God is not caught by surprise. I'm caught by surprise. Right? I make plans. Is it funny? The vehicle we had before this, we had a Toyota Camry. It was a 2007, I think it was. Loved the car. It ran and ran and ran, and it was all paid off. And we're like, oh, so we were making plans about, okay, now we're going to have extra money at the end of the month, right, because it's paid off. What are we going to do with it? So we were making all these plans, and now we got extra money. You know how that is, right? Ooh, you know? You don't have that every day, you know? And so we're like, all excited. It's like, okay, so I had to play as well. Actually, we were driving back from Bucksport, and a transmission line blew on the car. And I was like, ugh. And I'm like, oh, should I pay up for a tow truck? Well, I'm cheap. I don't want to pay for a tow truck. So I was no problem. So I topped off the transmission fluid and drove for a little bit. It blew out. And it wouldn't run anymore. So I kept topping it off. Got it all the way within 100 feet of the house. Right? And I burnt out the transmission. Don't do that. Pay for the tow truck. Right? But I had no clue that was going to happen. That wasn't even on the radar. And the car had no problems, no issues, right? And all of a sudden, life kind of smacks you in the back of the head. Did it catch God by surprise? No. And God used all that, my stupidity. I learned a lesson. But God took care of all those things. Now, what would happen? We play this game. Well, what if I paid for the tow truck? I'd probably still have the car. Would that be, right? We go through all this what a coulda, shoulda is in life. And what I'm saying is that's not a profitable way to live your life. As a Christian, I can trust in God, and God is going to lead me on the correct path. Right? I talked to a lady, and she's like, well, you know, what if I will marry this other guy? And she's kind of living her life kind of in this. Remember my oldest daughter? She was falling in love with a boy. And she goes, Dad, can we talk? I'm like, sure. And she goes, Dad, how did you know Mom was the one? And I'm like, you really want to have this conversation with me? She goes, yeah, so how did you know Mom was the one? I said, I married her. And she's the one. And if I don't open my mouth too much, we might make it to 36 years in August. And she goes, well, what do you mean? She goes, what if there was someone? She goes, no. She's the one. She'll always be the one. When she said I do, I was done. It's not profitable to say, God, did you have something else in plan? No, God is sovereign. God is leading. God is directing all these things. Hopefully that makes sense. Because the question came in, like I said, we talk about this idea of Calvinism. And Calvinism, I believe, in the full picture, emphasizes too much on the sovereignty of God and takes away the free will. And I think God uses both those things. And how exactly did they come together? I'm not 100% sure. So anyway, to kind of answer that question, I'm going to go through. There are 5 points. Think of a tulip, right? And so I'm going to go through this. My wife's looking at the clock. How am I going to cover Calvinism here in 5 minutes? a little grace. We can have food afterwards, I promise. But anyhow, I'm going to be biased, okay, because I don't have time to go into this whole thing, but I want to just kind of cut across these. The ones in bold are the ones I hold to, and I think this is where we get a balance between these things. But the first one, we have the idea of total depravity. The Bible says that we are all sinners, right? That we cannot save ourselves. The Bible says it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Right? There are some churches out there teaching that I'm good. No, I'm not. I'm not. God's lucky to have me. No, he's not. I'm a sinner. Second one is unconditional election. This part asks the question, do we deserve to be saved? Is there anything that we can do to earn it? The Bible is clear. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's nothing I can do. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn salvation. The third one is one I disagree with. Because this is the idea of limited atonement. This is that Christ only died for the saved. He didn't die for the world. He only died for the saved. And the Bible says, for he himself is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction of all these things for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the whole world. Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe salvation is offered to all, but not all receive it. See, the Calvinists would say, well, because it's all God, God's sovereign, that he only died for the saved. And I have a problem with that biblically. I have a problem with this one as well. It's called irresistible grace. This one says that if God offers you salvation, you don't have a choice, but you will be saved. God will save you whether you want to be saved or not. Do you see we talk about the sovereignty of God and the will? The Calvinists said, we have no will. We don't have a choice. God's doing it all. And I disagree with that. I believe that God offers us salvation. That in here he calls us. And we have the opportunity to respond to that call. Where I get this out of, I see this in Scripture that many people would come to Jesus and Jesus would offer them and then what? They walked away. This is the rich young ruler. Says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Right? This is when he says, what do I have to do with him? He goes, oh, obey the commandments. He's like, yeah, I've done all those. And Jesus says, oh, wait a minute. There's one thing that you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he was a very rich man. I cut off the last verse here. But Jesus said, sell what you have. And the man said, no. See, what we see in Scripture is that God offers salvation. He has done all the work. The Holy Spirit prods our heart. And in here, gives us an opportunity to respond to that. The last one is perseverance of the saints, and I believe in this one, that the Bible says that if you are truly a Christian, he will keep you saved until you go to heaven. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That in here, when we accept the Lord, and he comes and forgives us. We talk about this morning that here he died on the cross, shed his blood. His body hung upon the cross for you and for me in that picture of communion. He did all that. He accomplished it all. And all we have to do is believe in him. And he accepts us. And he keeps us. So I think as we look at these things, I would say I'm a three-point Calvinist. Take that for what you want. But in here, I think it's that balance that keeps me from that point of it's all about me. Right? It's up to me to keep my salvation. It's up to me to earn my salvation. in here, it's all self-work. The Bible talks against that. Or it's all God, and I don't have any choice in the matter at all. In here, it's pretty obvious. God is sovereign. He's working all things out for good. And God is able to incorporate my choice to accomplish His goodness. Hopefully that makes sense. And that was 5 minutes Calvinism right there. My wife had no faith. All right. But I do want to leave you with this. Because at the end of the day, we are best served to have our will in line with God's will. Right? It is best for us to have our will in line with God's will. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want to know what God's will is? Be in His word. Ask for His Spirit to guide us and direct us in all things. And I got two verses. Actually, I got three, real quick. But we see this dynamic. James tells us, "It is now you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Christian, I want to encourage you in all these things, right? Don't make plans on your own. Incorporate God in all your plans. Right? Oh, today I'm doing this. Oh, today I'm doing that. Oh, I'm going to buy this, sell that. Right? We have all these plans that we have. Folks, do not leave God out of your plans. He says, "Where you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this." Right? By the will, even this morning in prayer, right? All these things are couched with, "Lord, your will be done. Lord, this is my desire, but Lord, your will be done." James tells us that sometimes we ask for things and God doesn't give it to us. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Right? I'm thankful that God is sovereign. And probably some of the best prayers that God has answered was no. Because what would happen? Right? Lord, I want your will to be done. Because I don't always know how to pray. And Lord, in here, I'm going to all couch it on your will be done. Lastly, Genesis chapter 4 says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" And here we have Cain and Abel, and it's time for the sacrifices. And Abel brought a good sacrifice, what God wanted. Cain brought his own sacrifice. And God did not accept his. So what happens when we mess up? What happens when we do things that aren't according to His will? What do? We have a choice. He says, "Why are you angry? Why are your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and desires for you, but you should rule over it." That when we sin, when we fall out of God's will, I'm thankful He's gracious. And He's forgiving. Because I mess up a lot. I know you don't have to worry about that, but I do. And God promises, look, if you will do well, you'll be accepted. Right? If you will do right. But if you don't, sin will overtake you. Lord, help me to do what is right. So we look at this whole dynamic and you say, well, I don't completely understand this. Don't feel too bad. Over 1,000 years, men have been debating this free will, predestination, sovereignty of God. This has been a theological debate that's been going on. I just want to tell you from the Word of God that God is still on the throne. Amen? He is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. And I'm thankful that God loves me, and I can choose to obey Him. That even when I mess up, If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That his grace is enough. That his will is good. And he is able to take all these things and work them together for good. I'm glad I'm not the final authority in my life. Oof. Aye. And I'm thankful he leads and guides and directs. And he gives mercy, he gives grace for when I mess up. But the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You will be held accountable for your choice and your decisions. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let your will be in my life. And bring me into that. And may it please you in all that I do and say. Let's close in prayer. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not me. That you have all power and you have all authority, not me. But Lord, help me to realize that what I do has consequences, Lord. That what I do and how I choose affects my life and those around me. Lord, help me to surrender to your will in all things. Lord, because you know best. Lord, I pray, I kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ. Show me your will, Lord, that I may follow it. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.